What a morning already. Those baptisms, I had tears streaming down my face. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Nothing could make me more excited than getting the opportunity to see those baptisms this morning. That is new life. It reminds me. Does it remind you of your baptism? Do you like harken back to your own baptism? I was baptized as a child at North Redondo Chapel over in Redondo Beach. And man, I will never forget it. I will never forget it. I just want to welcome you this morning. If you are here as a guest, welcome to Long Beach Alliance. This is an awesome church family. I hope that you connect with some people. You could tell from the 32-minute greeting time that we had already that we really enjoy being together, really enjoy gathering around, but not just gathering around each other, gathering around the Word of God, gathering around what Christ has to say to us, gathering around that center point of the cross of Jesus. And we'll get to do that this morning. Before I get into that though, I also want to mention, you probably saw several, I could smell them when I walked through the lobby, several sprays that are out there, floral sprays. Those are from the Stanwood family. They left those after Jay Stanwood's memorial service from yesterday. We got to memorialize Jay, just a wonderful, wonderful man. And if you have the opportunity and the time, the service was live streamed yesterday, and it's on our YouTube channel as well. And so you can kind of take a look at the parts that you'd like to. There was a lot of really, really good sharing. Don LaSalle shared for just over 2 minutes, that was fun. And so it was just a great time, and a great time to remember Jay Stanwood. Please also be in prayer for Lorraine, his wife. She's in the advanced stages of dementia, and so, you know, that can be really kind of re-traumatizing for her at times. And so just continue to be in prayer for her. She's over there at Town and Country Manor in the very best place she could be. She's in the memory care unit, and they are taking really great care of her. This morning, as I was studying what we're about to read, it reminded me of a Winston Churchill quote. The British Prime Minister from World War II era, Winston Churchill, was speaking at Harrow School. Harrow School is a school in England that Churchill himself attended, an all-boys school that it has existed since 1547. And everything in England is old. 1547 is when the school was founded, still open today, all boys. And Churchill attended there, and he spoke at the school after the bombing, just the blitzkrieg bombing that occurred there in England, and England was really teetering on the brink of disaster. They were about to lose their country to the Germans. No other countries were really joining them in the fight yet. He said this in 1941 to the students at Harrow. He says, "You cannot tell from appearances how things will go. Sometimes imagination makes things out far worse than they are." Isn't that the truth? "Yet without imagination, not much can be done. But for everyone, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor or good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." These words from Winston Churchill ring just as true for us spiritually today as they did for Britain and eventually the Allied forces that would join with Britain to fight Nazi Germany, the great enemy of the last century. I want you to keep them in mind as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. But I'm going to link two sets of verses together and read them all straight through as we stand in honor of God's word. Would you please stand? I'm going to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6. I will finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 15. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which with you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication or requests. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, Paul writes, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And then to 1 Corinthians 10 to 12. With that as background, 1 Corinthians 10 to 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. This is God's word for you today. Receive it from his mouth to your heart. You may be seated. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's an echo of Proverbs 16:18, which is up on the screen right now. Proverbs chapter 16:18, probably one that you're more familiar with. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride cometh right before the fall. When you think you got it all together, when you think you've got it all in hand, when you think you're totally fine, pride can lead you right into a situation that you never see coming. What do we learn from what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? We are reminded that if we think that we are strong, we should just pause right there. We should pause for a moment and remember who we really are. When the words cross your mind, "I can handle this. I got it. Here, hold my beer. Watch this." That kind of thing. When that occurs to you, take a step back. Take a step back and remember these words. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Why does he say that to them? He's been talking to them about idolatry. He's been talking about the people of God who walk through the desert, and after they were freed from Egypt by God, and then he turns to the Corinthians and he says, "So for you, don't be quite so prideful in your stance." And what was their stance? Their stance was that they had complete freedom to do the things that they wanted to do. If they had complete freedom, it didn't matter if their freedoms hammered other people. It didn't matter if they're eating food that had been already sacrificed to idols. It didn't matter to them if that hurt a weaker or a newer Christian. It didn't matter to them if their actions had an ill effect on somebody else. Who did they care about? They cared about whether or not they had their freedoms to do whatever it was that they wanted to do. And Paul says, you're the fool. You're the fool if you think you're that strong. You're the fool if you think that is the way that you should go. And he gives them all of these examples from the Old Testament to point out that dabbling in this whole area of idolatry is seriously bad news. And he says, no temptation that you will face has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, the things that you face, the stuff that you're going through, the things that you are talking about, the things that you're writing all these things about, hey, it's all happened before. It's just another cycle in the world. It's just, this is happening again. It happened before. It's gonna happen again. And it'll probably happen in the future. Why? Because temptations are common to man. When you think of that, when you think that there are temptations out there, temptations that affect your life. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that the temptations, the sin that we face is like a fingerprint on our life. In other words, the temptations that I face are going to be different than the temptations that you face. The temptations that you face might not be a temptation to me at all, but they are to you. It's trouble for you. It's not trouble for me, and vice versa. And so these temptations that we face, when you think of facing, and lock it into your mind. Lock it into your mind right now. What are some of the key temptations that you face? Be honest in front of the Lord. Don't say it out loud. Just, what is it? When you think of how you overcome those temptations, what do you do? Man, I've used every tool in the book. I have white knuckled my way through temptation. I have fought hard against temptation. I have tried to beat down temptation in my life. I've tried to give in to temptation and then counter it in my head and say, well, that was better than giving into a worse temptation, right? And I, you know, justification and all these kinds of things that I run through in my brain. And here's what I want to invite you to do. Whenever you think about these things, I want you to have this instinct as a Christian, as a person who is attempting to live from the inside of your heart where Jesus Christ has changed you to the outside of your life so that it can be displayed for the world to see. I want you to have this instinct. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? I say that because in the book of Hebrews, if you are quick, you can turn over to the book of Hebrews. It'll be on the screen though. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That's you and I. That's mankind. He was made like us in every respect. It says in Philippians that even though he had the power of God, he never accessed the power of God. He set those things to the side of him so that he could live truly as a man. 100% man. While still retaining 100% divinity. It's extraordinary. He was made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, the one that could connect us, right, to God. He is our merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make atonement for the sins of the people, payment, so that his blood would cover our sins. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Well, there's an unusual concept. For since he suffered, you ever think of Jesus suffering from temptation? Don't you just think he was bulletproof? Like Satan came at him and he's just like, bing, boom, like Superman, right? Getting, somebody shooting at Superman. It just bounced off at Jesus. It says that he suffered under temptation. He suffered more than you. He suffered more than me because he never gave in. He suffered temptation and when you and I would break, he didn't. He went deeper into it than anybody. He understands temptation because he suffered under the weight of it that was so heavy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. And some of your versions says sympathize. And I just want to pause here. Empathy means I understand what you're going through and I want to walk through it with you. Sympathy means I wish you didn't have to face this. Both are somewhat appropriate, but I really like how the NIV uses empathize. Because oftentimes our sympathy gets out of control. And we try to remove the penalties that people face in their lives because of the stupid things they've done. It says that we have a high priest who understands us. The meaning of the word is that he feels what you feel. He understands, he has suffered on your behalf. He can empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then draw close or near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. In other words, when we face temptation, I want you to know that it is not some sort of a, it's not some sort of a Christian cop-out to say, well, what would Jesus have done in this situation? How did he handle temptation? I want our instinct to be, if I'm facing temptation, if I'm facing temptation that I've been facing for the last 55 years of my life, I need to go to Jesus. I need to take this to Christ. I need to see the way that Jesus walked through temptation. I need to see how he suffered for me so that I can really be submitted to what Jesus would do. I need the Spirit of God to be alive and at work inside of me, because everything I try just falls short. I don't want to give in. I never want to give in, but I keep giving in. What do I do? Turn to Jesus. Remember, James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and then 12 to 15. For you know that the testing of your faith is producing steadfastness or endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Is that how you feel? Is that how you feel when you stand down temptation? I am perfect and complete. I got it all together. No. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus. The testing of our faith produces endurance. That endurance comes from living in the life of Christ. We are baptized. The old is gone. And when we come up out of the water, it represents that the new has come. All the old has been washed away, and all the new stands before us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he receives the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted, listen carefully, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Desire gives way to sin, gives way to death. So we want to come back to that place of desire before it gives way to sin. And we want to see what do we do in that world? Well, how do we handle this temptation? How do we really live out not allowing something to derail us in a way that probably many of us have struggled and dealt with for many, many years? Temptation has a funny way of cropping up in your life. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, this is the famous passage on the temptation of Christ. Jesus was led, this is right after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. This is before his public ministry. This is like the last moment before he steps out into public ministry. It is seminary for Jesus, basically, out in the desert, only 40 days long. It took me like 10 years. It took Jesus 40 days in the desert. After fasting, that's eating no food, only drinking water. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, a very long time, he was hungry. There's the most obvious verse in all of the Bible right there. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple in its highest place, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike even your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And he said, "All of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What can we draw from these temptations that Jesus faced? By the way, I want you to note that the devil's purpose in this trial is to get Jesus to fail. That's what we call a temptation. A temptation is intended for you to fail. Simultaneously, it's called a test by God. God's purposes are to put you in a situation so that you would succeed, so that you would flourish, so that you would depend on God. The same kind of situation looked at from two different perspectives. What God allows you to walk through so that you can glorify him, the devil is walking alongside of and saying, "Hey, that's not who you really are. That's not really what you should be doing. Hey, come over here. Take a look at this. So there's the same thing is going on at the same time. These tests and temptations, we sometimes get super fixated on the failure because that's our minds. Our minds tend to take us down in a direction of just going, this is just going to destroy me. I also want you to see that Jesus is in the midst. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He's there when you succeed and give glory to God, and he's there when you fail. Not to let you drown, but to pull you up out of the water. When Satan comes after Jesus, what's the first thing that he comes after? He comes to him when he's at his weakest, doesn't he? That's usually when temptation's gonna attack. Is when you are in a very weakened position. I love the Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, the anonymous idea of halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired, right? Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. When you have one of those things going on in your life, it should cause you to halt, stop, pause. Because that is when the enemy is most likely going to attack you. Not when you are at your best, probably when you are at your worst. And the first thing that the enemy does is he attacks him physically. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible notes that he was hungry. And so what does Satan go after? Two things. First, he attacks his identity just to weaken him, to weaken his resolve. He says, "If you are the Son of God." I know as a man, when my identity gets attacked, when I feel like I have been disrespected, when I feel like someone is not treating me in a respectful manner, my blood pressure goes up. It hacks me off. I don't like it. It gets under my skin quickly. Disrespect is hard for me. It's hard for me to deal with. When Satan says to the Son of God, who's just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, was just baptized, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit falls upon him, and he's going out into public ministry after all these years of being at home, doing carpentry, hanging out with his mom, learning from Joe, all of this, and then what does Satan say to him? If you're really who you say you are, turn these stones to bread. Let's have a meal. That doesn't seem like a huge temptation to you because you ate breakfast. Those of you that didn't eat breakfast would like to be able to turn stones or pews into bread because you're kind of hungry, right? Think of how hungry Christ must be. This is something that we should pay attention to. The devil, the enemy, is going to attack you when you are weak. And one of those weaknesses that we have is when we are undernourished or malnourished. In other words, improperly nourished. If all you eat is Snickers bars, despite the commercial that you need a Snickers bar, if that's all that you're eating is junk, that is going to malnourish. It's going to, you will experience the enemy's attacks in these ways. There are physical ways that you will be attacked. Some of you that are my age or older, your bodies are breaking down. Yeah, exactly. Chuckle. I heard that. Rich Colvin. That was Rich Colvin's laugh. Your bodies are breaking down, and the enemy will attack you when you are weakest. Why is it that so many people do not finish the race well? Why is it that so many people give up in the end? Why is it that so many people just simply get tired? That is a phenomena of a world that is racked by sin. It's not who you were meant to be. It's what sin has brought into mankind. Be mindful. Jesus was attacked physically. And what does he say? He quotes from Deuteronomy. All of the quotes that Jesus gives are from a 2-chapter range in Deuteronomy. He answers back with the word of God. He knew the word. He knew what it said. It was his true north. He had the words of the Father and the Spirit of God that had anointed him at his baptism, took him out into the desert, and was alive inside of him. And he gave word to the Spirit of God with what? The very words of God. Now granted, right? I know. Everything Jesus said was the word of God. I get it, right? Like we even put it in red for you. It's a little redundant. No, he's quoting though from what has been written for the people of God from thousands of years earlier. Saying this is what is true. Think about your temptation again. Think about the things that tempt you in this life. Think about the things that you've failed in, not to depress you, just to lock it back in. What in the Word of God? What in the Word of God answers that temptation? If you find that is a physical type of temptation. The second thing that the enemy attacks is Jesus' ego, his pride. Once again, he says, if you are the Son of God. In chapter 4, I've got to get back to chapter 4 now. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Hey, just jump off the top of the pinnacle of... Remember, Jesus is a human being. And Satan takes him and has set him in an extremely high place above the temple. Just experience that for just a second. Satan takes you and hangs you over the rim of Half Dome. And says, hey, go ahead and take a jump. Because the angels will save you. What's he challenging? One, if you're the Son of God, again he says. And two, Are you really? Do you really think that's true? See, Jesus was a human being. And it's not like he just had this telephone cord between him and heaven, where he was just talking to God all the time and God was talking back to him all the time. That's not the story that we receive in the scriptures. Jesus had doubts. Jesus had difficulties. Jesus got worn down. Bible says he cried, he ate, he did all the normal things that human beings did. He hung out with his disciples. They walked around. It says he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night, so he was sleeping outdoors a lot. He attacks the ego, the pride that could come up in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we read this and we think, oh, the temptations for Jesus were nothing. But I think if I'm taken up to a very high place, and now, by the way, Satan is now quoting scripture as well, by the way. Satan is quoting from the book of Psalms. And Jesus answers back from Deuteronomy. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What does that mean exactly? It means that you don't put yourself into situations that you know are the wrong thing to do. Jesus loves me and he protects me from bad things. So I'm going to go stand out in front of a truck barreling down on Palo Verde outside of where our church is. And nothing will hurt me. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Don't do stupid things. Don't do things that you already know are the wrong thing to do. Because God has already said, this is not where you're supposed to be. If you're an alcoholic, stay out of the bars. If you are addicted to pornography, if you struggle with pornography, stay off the internet. I know. What? Stay off the internet? How am I going to know what the weather is tomorrow? Get a weather app or something. Stay off the net. Like you know that all of our excuses for these things are foolishness. If you have anger problems, let your wife drive. That's sanctification right there, brothers. I let her drive last week, like second time in our whole marriage. The third thing that Satan attacks. Note that he no longer attacks if you are the Son of God. I like that. He says to him, he takes him to a very high mountain. And it seems like there's this high mountain is almost in a spiritual sense, because he takes him to a place where he could see all the kingdoms of the world. This is Satan's realm, right? It says that he's the prince of the power of the air, the air that surrounds the earth and everything that is contained in it. This is where he was condemned to. God decided to take on Satan and sin by planting a garden and putting naked people in it. And then he sins, you know, his second salvo of that is to have Jesus born as a baby. And so God's approach to attacking sin is an extreme weakness and humility. And so Satan takes him to this high mountain where he can oversee all the kingdoms and all, it says, all of their glory. All of the glory that belongs to God. You're seeing it here on earth, and mankind is obsessed with itself. And he's seen all of that. You can save all of them from all the pain. All the cancers, all the suffering, all the issues, all the wickedness that they're going to face. You can save them from all of it. Aren't you the Savior? Isn't that what you're here to do? All you need to do is bow down and worship me. And Jesus, I think that this temptation is real. I think that Jesus looks at all of that, and this is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking to his soul. But he says no. Why? Because he knows that worshiping anybody but God is wrong. Putting anything in that place, even when it's a good thing, even when it seems to appear to us to be something that's really, really good and decent and right, putting anything in between you and God is idolatry. It's putting something in a place of worship and respect and good that God is supposed to be taken care of. And anything that takes the place of God is idolatry. And so he responds from Deuteronomy 6 and he says, "Begone, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve." And after these three temptations, where Jesus responds with the word every single time, the devil leaves and angels come to minister to Jesus Christ. Note, so many of us, when we're facing temptation, pray for what? Jesus, get me out of this. Make it go away. God, if you love me, you won't let me be in this temptation ever again. Notice that the way out is usually the way through. Jesus walks through the temptation. He faces the full brunt of it. And he calls on us to do the same. There's only two instances where we are called to flee. We're supposed to flee idolatry and we're supposed to flee from sexual sin. In other words, run from certain sins. There are certain sins that are so sticky, so to speak, and tar-like that when you encounter them, you should just get out of there. Don't be walking through those. We face these sins in our world, and perhaps you face them uniquely in yours. I won't go into specifics. I'll just let the Holy Spirit teach that the way out is to endure. That's what it says in James. This develops perseverance, steadfastness, faithfulness. It develops a strength of not you becoming super Christian, but you depending on Jesus, looking to Christ, seeing how he walked through the temptations and doing what it says in Philippians. We imitate Jesus, imitate him. The way out is to endure. Occasionally it's to run. Occasionally it's just to get out of there. Occasionally the sin is the kind that you flee from. But most of the time, we walk through. We endure. We overcome the sin or the temptation that we are facing that is out in front of us. And we do so in the same way Jesus did. We give voice to the scriptures. I cannot emphasize enough. I know it sounds weird when you hear older people talking about how they study the Bible all the time. And you think to yourself, you should get out in the real world where real stuff is happening, where real difficulties are. And I would say to you, maybe you should step out of that for a minute and read your Bible. Study it. Don't just read it like a newspaper. Study it. Know it. Understand it. Paul is appealing to that in this story. He looks back to the freedom from Egypt, the way that God brought the people out of Egypt, and he says, this is the story of salvation, and here are the ways that they failed, and they did that so it would be instructive to you. No temptation that you are facing hasn't happened before. These are all common to man. The way through these things, the way through them is often endurance. How? Well, James gives us a great bit of instruction. It starts by saying, you need endurance. And he talks a lot about being faithful to God. And in chapter 5, he talks about how do you experience healing when you're facing something that's bigger than you are? Physical healing, spiritual healing. Getting out of the pit in the mire. He says in James chapter 5 verse 16, therefore, in conclusion, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When you keep temptation in the dark, when you keep even the failure, the sin, when you've given in to temptation and you keep that in the dark, that secret kills you. Secrets kill you. In the church, we're not supposed to keep secrets. We're supposed to confess. Now, I'm not saying you just walk in the room and stand up and on a Sunday morning and say, "Hey, I just want everybody to know, here is my sin and I'm really struggling with it." Now, it's just, this one another has got more intimacy than that. It's a trusted brother or sister that you can speak to. And I mean that by men, you should confess your sins to a trusted brother. Ladies, you should confess your sins to a trusted sister. And one that is not going to crucify you for what you are struggling with or what you have failed in, but one who will pray with you and pray for you. Remember what it says in Galatians, those of you that maybe chafe against that. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, how many transgressions? Any transgression, anything. I don't care how wicked or ugly or disgusting it is to you. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, though, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is that law? The law that you have been given the grace of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and you should forgive others to the extent that you have been forgiven. Do we really live like that? I think when I say to you, confess your sins to each other, you're like, are you crazy? I'm not doing that. I'm not exposing the secret. And why? Because I will be rejected. I'll be rejected and they won't accept me. I'll be thrown out. They'll be grossed out. They'll be freaked out. That's just trouble. I can't do it. And then you come to church and people say, "Hey, I'm your friend. I love you. I care about you." And you think to yourself, what? You don't even know me. You do realize you are holding out love and care and friendship from your own self. You're blocking the very Spirit of God from being able to welcome you into fellowship with the people of God. We have got to break through this problem. The church was the first group of people ever that was great at canceling people. We were the first cancel culture. You admitted sin in the church, that's it, you're out. You can't lead. We're going to be suspicious of you being a Bible study anyway. And please stay away from other people because you're probably going to lead them into sin. It was a mess. We cannot live like this. Let's be the community of grace that Jesus has called us to be. Everybody here has sinned. I'm guessing, I'm hoping not, but I'm guessing that some of you, I'll just speak for myself. It would be better. I'm guessing that I'm going to sin again in the future. I don't want to, I'm not trying to, I'm not aiming at that. I'm aiming for the holiness of God, which I'll talk about in just a second, but if it happens, it could happen before tonight, let's say. And if I came back and said to you, I preached that sermon and then I went home and I yelled at my wife and I kicked my neighbor's dog. I don't have one, so I gotta kick the neighbor's dog. And all of that kind of thing. And your response to that is we need a different pastor that's more victorious. We need somebody that's really living it. I know you would not respond that way, but I would be so, I'd be so overwhelmed and discouraged by that. And I just want you to know, this plays out in our own lives. Husbands, do you treat your wives the way Christ treats the church? Wives, do you respect your husbands the way that you are to respect Christ? Children, do you obey your parents in an easygoing, willing manner? Adults, do we honor one another more than we honor ourselves? Are you more concerned about lifting up the name of Christ than you are about attacking all the bad things that go on in this world? In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus said, I've overcome it. That's not the point anymore. The sin problem has been, it's been healed. It's been taken care of. Yeah, you're gonna face some things in this world, but you don't worry about that because I've overcome the world, Jesus says. Let's live like that. Let's act like that. Let's be victorious like that. Let's be people that lift one another, that put our eyes onto Christ and not onto the temptation or the sin or the situation that is right in front of us. We deal best with these things, with these temptations that are common to us when we live like Christ. When we embody the Spirit that Christ Himself has given to us. I hold up from this section that Jesus has been quoting from so much, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I close with these words of imitating Christ, these words of never forgetting who you are, these words of never give in. Christ is with you always. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than other people. In other words, it's not because you're powerful or influential. That the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the least of all the people. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. That the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. From the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He saved you from sin. He brought you out. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He does so to 1,000 generations. You are a part of that legacy. You are chosen by God. You have been given the promises of God. You are part of God's oath. Live as a member, as a child of the family of God. Let no temptation overcome you, because they are common to man. But with the temptation, God has provided all that you need to be able to escape, so that you would learn to endure it. Let's pray. God, these verses have beat me down and they have whittled me to a nub in my life. But now I read them and they inspire me and they remind me of all Jesus has done. The way that He faced temptation, the way that He walked through the desert, the way that He stood against Satan, not attacking, not forcing, but using the very sword of the Spirit to extinguish, deflect, and beat back all of the attacks, these wicked, wicked attacks of the enemy against our Savior. God, I'm inspired to live this way, to take a step back and to, to really understand what the enemy is trying to take apart in my life. And God, how you have already given me the strength to stand and endure in the midst of it. God, you've given us all different circumstances, all different temptations, but you have given us the multi-colorful, multi-variegated spirit that was alive inside of your son, Jesus, so that we could stand in the midst of the battle. You are there. You have not left us alone. And God, we sing of it and we celebrate in it. And God, I pray that we would be affirmed in it this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him and respond.